open to Romans 12. We're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. And we're kind of in a, I would say, a challenging part of the book of Romans. Because remember, the first 11 chapters are just the greatest news ever. It's the gospel just really expounded upon, but just this great news on how undeserving we were of God's grace and love, but he loved us and showed us grace anyways in doing this amazing work of salvation. And Paul flips once we get to chapter 12 and saying, well, now that you're saved, here's how you should live. I mean, look like you're saved. And ultimately, what he's telling us is that, okay, so you've met Jesus. You've experienced how awesome he is. And this is the goal. I'm making you like Jesus. That's what God's doing. And so all these traits that he's explaining, like these behaviors of a Christian, they're really just Jesus. That's who he's describing. And he's saying that naturally, as you grow in your relationship with Jesus and you allow God to change you to be like Jesus, you're going to reflect these same things. But remember, at the beginning of Romans 12, he starts it with saying, the only rational response to what God's done for you is to surrender your life willingly as a living sacrifice. Basically, you have to be humble enough to understand that, okay, God knows more than I do, and even though these things don't feel natural, they're for my good. So I am ultimately going to let God. I'm going to surrender my life to him so he can have his way in me, just as we sang. And then what that does is, instead of staying conformed to this world, or instead of staying the same way you were before God saved you, you allow him to renew your mind. You allow him to change your thinking, to think in accordance with how he thinks, instead of thinking like you used to think. It allows you to change. And the whole point of all that is so that you can experience God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's what we all want. We don't make decisions in life unless we think they're going to lead to betterment. And God says, I have the best plans for you, but you got to be willing to be humble enough to let me lead you in life to experience those plans. And so I just encourage you guys, as we go into this, in chapter 12, it was mainly focused on characteristics about how believers are to interact with other believers. There's some crossover with unbelievers too, but that's mainly. Now we're going to get into this section of how we're to act in the unbelieving world or around unbelievers. And again, some of this stuff, especially today's chapter, can be really challenging to our flesh, because we can have all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't listen to it. But again, we want to remember what he said in chapter 12 at the very beginning and come with a humble, surrendered attitude, understanding that if God says it, it's not only right, but it's good for us. And so instead of being defenseful or condemned, because there's no condemnation in Christ, we want to be responsive and like, all right, Lord, I'm not doing this. I need your help with it. I want to be like Jesus. Help me do this. Amen? All right, let me read it, and we'll get into it. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Lord God, again, this is one of those things where we look at the world and the condition of the governing authorities today, and we're like, this can't apply to us. But Lord, it does. Your word is eternal. It's always applicable. And so, Lord, we want to receive it, just even as I was sharing earlier, as we were singing, so you can have your way in us with humility and listen to what it is you have to say. Because ultimately, we know that when we're thinking wrongly, it's just because our focus is on the wrong things. Because when our focus is on you, in the true kingdom we're a part of, that we're following the one and only authority that matters, that's you, that's in control of everything, that helps get our thinking in the right place, in line with yours. So help us do that even now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first characteristic that we're going to see today, this main one that we're going to see, that we're only going to get through this section in chapter 13, but it's basically what God is saying, what Paul's saying is that as you surrender to God, part of that surrender is that his will is for us is to surrender or submit to the authority that he's allowed to be in our lives. So he says there in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. That's important. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Or basically, if you rebel against the authorities God's allowed in our lives, we're in fact rebelling against God himself. And those who resist will incur judgment. So the governing authorities, and this, there's lots of different types of authority that the Bible talks about in our lives. This specific section of scripture is talking about the governing authorities. So those would be like the appointed or elected individuals or groups who hold power and make decisions in our political system of government, whether that's federal or state or at the local level. And when Paul says that every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, as he says in verse 1, that includes us, Christians as well, all right? He's talking to everyone. And the reason for this is because any authorities that are in place in this world have been placed there by God himself, as it says in verse 1, as he's sovereign and in ultimate control of everything, including governments, in this universe going on at any given moment. Now, right away, that's going to cause some of us to question God's choices in leadership, right? Because there's been some pretty evil leaders in governments throughout the history of the world, and even now. And this is where it's very important to understand that within God's sovereignty, or the fact that he's in control of everything, mankind has also been allowed to have free will to make choices or decisions that won't ultimately change the outcome of God's plan, but can affect the details within it. The way I've heard this described before that was helpful for me to understand it was, it would be like me playing, how many of you guys play chess? Okay, so I'm a very novice, way down novice chess player. I'm not a professional by any means. But if I was to challenge, let's say, the chess world champion, okay, there's no way I'm going to beat this guy, all right? There's going to be lots of moves from, well, maybe not that many, but from the beginning to the end of the game that I'm going to have control over. I'm going to have choices. But he's going to be like 20 moves ahead of me. And eventually he's going to get me right where he wants me, and that is checkmate. And in very much like manner, that's like us with God. He's got a plan. We've actually know as Christians kind of the ultimate outcome of it, right? And that's to give us hope, because we know no matter what happens in between now and then, it's going to end up in our good. It's going to end up for our good. So there's a lot of details we have control over in the free will we have in between now and then. But at the end of the day, he rules and reigns, and his plan is going to happen. So whereas God is in complete control of who's allowed to be in place of authority in this world, people have been given the freedom to establish their leaders and be a part of the governing. And so at no time is God responsible for any leader's or government's evil actions, no more than he's responsible for your or my sin. We can't blame that on him. All those bad choices are completely based on the free will he's allowed us to have. And scripture makes it very clear, abundantly in multiple places, that God is not, cannot be the author of evil. James 1:13 is one of the places that tells us that, among many others. But since God is in total control, that means that all of people's actions even the bad ones, by governing authorities, are being used by God to accomplish his good plan. Now, a great example, there's lots of examples in scripture of this very thing, okay? One of the greatest ones is if you guys are familiar in Genesis with the life of Joseph, right? Joseph's this guy, pretty good, has some character faults, but really not deserving of what happened to him, and his brothers are jealous of him because his dad really loves him, gives him special treatment, and so they want to kill him at first, but they end up doing the thing that seems better. We're going to sell him into slavery, and they sell him, and he ends up in Egypt, and this starts this chain of events of people treating him unjustly, but ultimately, what that leads to is him being placed in a place of favor in front of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, who he basically like puts him in a place second only to him, only second in command, in control of everything, which ultimately leads to Joseph not only saving his whole family in a time of great famine, but like thousands, hundreds of thousands of other people, basically becomes a savior. And Joseph recognized that. He wasn't focused on what he might have lost during all those hardships he faced, but rather he's focused on all that he gained because of God. And he summed it up really nicely for his brothers who had treated him unjustly in Genesis 50:20 by saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good." God wasn't responsible for his brothers' bad choices. That was on them. That was their sin. But God was bigger than that sin. And because Joseph didn't do anything wrong, he protected him through all that sin and ultimately worked it all for his good. Another example, nation of Babylon. Here comes this evil empire in some people's eyes, but they're conquering nations. So the world power at the time, right? And they're like, "Oh, we'll just conquer Israel." But God was working behind the scenes, right? Because Israel had totally fallen away from God. They weren't looking for him. Even the temple they built for him, they were worshiping all these idols. And so God uses Babylon, even though they think they're doing this thing all on their own and conquering Israel and pulling all their people into exile, God uses it to get them to a place of repentance so ultimately he can bring them back to the land and restore them to a relationship with him as soon as they start worshiping him again. And then probably the greatest example would be Jesus on the cross, right? Here's Pontius Pilate, the governor for Rome in the area, and he crucifies him. An unjust man, he sends him to death. Horrible choice by a leader. But what did God use that for? To save us, right? Jesus says it best, right? In John 19, verses 10 through 11, Pilate says, "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" And then Jesus' response to him is, "You'd have no power over me at all unless it was given to you from above." He didn't resist him. He didn't fight him because ultimately his focus was on the right place. He's like, "You're not in control, man. I know you think you are, but this is all going to serve my Father's plan." And I think you could even look at history and you can look at some pretty horrible leaders in governments and you can see even where God used them for good. I'd say one of the greatest examples is probably one of the worst or most evilest leaders or empires in all time, and that would be Adolf Hitler in Nazi Germany. Because here's the thing. If not for the horrible atrocities that they committed against Jewish people, one could argue that the Jewish people would never have had the worldwide sympathy that they had for that short window after that, that ultimately allowed them to be reborn as a nation in 1948. All right? That came as a result of that. Again, people's evil actions, but God used them for good. And knowing that God is in control and that he has promised to work things for our good is what will ultimately allow us to submit to any authority that he's placed in our lives, whether we agree with their actions or not. And this is like, this goes across all the authorities because like I said, there's lots of authority that God establishes in scripture because he's a God of order. And so there's authority as far as submitting to your bosses at work. There's authority to parent or kids submitting to your parents. There's authority with wives submitting to your husbands. There's religious leader authority. There's all these authorities he's established. And what ultimately allows us to to submit to them is because we know that even if they're doing things that we don't agree with, even if they're doing things that we think are a mistake, God's bigger than their mistakes, and he will use them for our good, as he's promised, as long as we're doing our part. And ultimately, we're not submitting to people. We're submitting to God by listening to him. We're saying, okay, this is what you told me to do. So as part of my worship, as part of my service to you, I'm going to listen and I'm going to submit as unto you to this person. And we do it because we're 100% confident that he's our best interest in mind. And he's going to ensure nothing's going to get in the way of him accomplishing his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. Amen? Now, seeing how corrupt and sinful some of the governments and our rulers have been throughout history, maybe even some of the current ones right now, we can make the mistake of looking at that and thinking, well, this was like applicable back then. It can't be applicable right now. Well, here's a couple things I'd point out. First and foremost, this government that was overseeing these Christians that Paul's writing to is the government that was at the same time killing and persecuting Christians. The leader at the time was Caesar Nero, who is the one that sentenced Paul to death for his faith in Jesus Christ. So he himself knew what it was like to be under unjust authority, yet he's still sitting here writing, saying like, I trust God. This is what he says, submit to the authorities. And then the second thing we need to understand is that there is an exception to this command. As when Peter and John were told to stop telling people the good news about Jesus Christ, which is obviously a commandment from God's word, their response to the religious leaders that were telling them that in Acts 4:19 through 20 was, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. Basically, because it was a spiritual issue, it was something the word of God told them directly to do, they said, sorry, we have to listen to God over man. So what that tells us is that there is a time when those different authorities that God has placed over our life, we don't listen to them. But it's only when you're being told to do something that is directly contrary to the written word of God. And something that's really important too is make sure that if you're going to take that stance, that you're not using God's word out of context or just in a sense trying to use it as an excuse to justify not doing something that you don't agree with personally or that you're uncomfortable doing. That's not when you pull that card. It's when you, like Paul, like when he was killed for his faith. Well, I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus, even if that cost me my life. Those things are clearly in scripture and we can't help but do them. And I want to make sure that we understand that knowing that God is in control of the authorities in this world, it's meant to give us great comfort, especially as we get nearer to Jesus' return. Because here's the thing, the Bible doesn't say it's going to get any better before Jesus comes back. It actually says it's going to get worse. God told us this in advance so we wouldn't freak out when we started seeing things get really messed up in the governing authorities above us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:37, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. Well, Genesis 6:5 tells us what it was like in Noah's day. It says that the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So right before the flood, that's what mankind was. Everything they thought, everything they did was evil. So as bad as it is right now, we're not quite there yet, but that's the direction it's heading, right? So that's the way Jesus says when at his second coming, it's going to be like that. It's going to be just like it was before. So instead of being fearful when we see all this corruption, all these bad leaders making bad choices, instead of being fearful, feeling like everything's falling apart, basically we're told this so we see that, oh, it's actually falling into place. That doesn't necessarily make it hard to be under bad leadership, but at the same time, remember, our hope is in the bigger kingdom that we're actually a part of, not these little kingdoms that are going to pass away, right? And understanding that this fall of mankind is inevitable, no matter what government or leaders are in place, should help us shape the way that we approach and view politics in this world as well. Because any of the people here, how many Coast Guard people are in here? Okay, let me tell you something. If there's a rescue going on, or let me ask you, if there's a rescue going on, and you know the boat is going to sink without a shadow of a doubt, are you going to spend any time trying to save that boat? No. I'm using this as an example because there's a Coast Guard guy and I had this conversation with. We were talking about this once. And he was saying, no. He's like, all your effort's going to go to saving the people off the boat. All right? Now, I say this because we know the ship's going down. And first off, I want to say I absolutely believe we should do our part as citizens of this country to try to seek its betterment. That's what God told the nation of Israel to do when they were living in the foreign country of Babylon. He basically seek the betterment of the people around you, right? And we're lucky. We live in one of the last few remaining democracies in this world. And you know what that means? It means that you're supposed to be a part of the governing process. I know it doesn't always feel like that, but we are supposed to be. So we need to take advantage of those opportunities that we're given in living in this democracy to try to ensure that God's goals are being implemented by his intent for government, basically. So as a Christian, I get to vote, right? I have the Bible to guide me in how to vote. And so I want to take advantage of that opportunity. 1 Timothy 2:2 tells us to pray for our leaders. So I want to be faithful to pray for the leaders, even the ones that I don't agree with, especially them. Because I want them to get saved. I want them to look to God in humility to lead them. Then they'd be way better off. I'll be way better off. My family and friends would be. If I know people that basically God has raised up, like believers, that he's raised up to be the salt and light in that platform, in that venue. Some people have that calling. I want to support those people, right? But I don't get too upset or bothered by politics in general because my hope isn't in them. Because God has already told me in his word that the ship is going down. And yes, there's ebbs and flows, just like there were in the nation of Israel. If they had good godly leaders, guess what? Things were good. If they had bad godly leaders, things were bad. But from the beginning of history, there's been this gradual decline of humanity as the governing authorities have increasingly gone away from God and looking to him to lead them and then ending up facing the repercussions for it. And that is not going to change until Jesus himself comes back to rule and reign and establish his kingdom on this earth. That's what the Bible tells us, because here's the reality. There is only one Savior. No political party is going to save us. Only Jesus. Because any governing society on this earth is made up of men and we're all flawed. All right? Even the Christians are, so they can't govern perfectly. So since I already know that I can't save the ship, I can focus my efforts on the commission Jesus has given me and trying to save as many people off of it. Amen? And I'm going to say this, and I know some of you might agree, and that's okay. I want to say first off, this is one of those things where it's okay we agree to disagree. All right? We're unified in Jesus, unified in the mission, but I do not believe in bringing politics up at the pulpit. My job as a pastor is to teach you God's word. That is what it says, all right? And you can challenge me on that, but that's what it says. I know some people think, well, that's teaching politics. Well, no, because if I teach you God's word, you will know how to vote in your politics, all right? And here's the thing. When I start using that word, it creates division. And here's the thing. I'm called to be a minister of reconciliation, not division, okay? And I want to be teaching people not how to make decisions on temporal things, but to how to experience the eternal things that God wants them to experience. And the reality is, nowhere in Scripture, at least I haven't found it, and you can show me, but I don't see where Jesus fought the Roman government. I don't see where he was calling for his people to politically mobilize against them. That's not what he taught. He was focused on saving people. And it really grieves me. There's some pastors I greatly respect, but in my opinion, they've elevated politics up there equally with the gospel, in that they can't ever talk about Jesus without talking about politics as well. And I think it's confusing to people in the importance of one or the other. And the problem is, again, bad politics are just a symptom of what people really need, and that is a savior. And if they have that savior, then he'll help them fix their politics instead of the other way around. I can argue with politics to blue in the face, but as soon as I tell you my political opinions, guess what? I'm going to lose anyone in the audience that doesn't agree with those, and then I'm never going to get to give them a chance to give them the one thing they really need, and that's the good news in a relationship with God, so that he can help them understand the right politics have, the wrong politics have. Hopefully I made that clear. And again, it's not something I'm going to divide on with people. That's just what I believe my role is as a pastor. So we're going to keep what we teach here from the pulpit strictly to God's word. And we believe that'll give people everything they need to know about how to vote or about, you know, who to support. Amen? Now, since the authorities of this world have been instituted by God, as verse 1 says, if we choose to disobey them, then we are in fact disobeying God himself, which is sin and subject to the consequential judgment, as verse 2 says. Now, here's something I think that you need to understand. You don't have to necessarily respect a person in authority to respect the position they are in. I've had lots of bosses in my jobs outside of being a pastor where I didn't respect them because of their behavior, I should say, all right? But I did respect their position of being my boss, because if I didn't, I was going to be subject to the judgment of being fired, okay? But I could respect the position without respecting the boss, so long as they weren't asking me to do anything unethical or whatnot. But that was very possible, and that's very possible in the world today. You might not respect the person that's in a position of leadership, but you can respect the position, okay? So God's ultimate purpose, now, Paul's going to go on to say, now, ultimately, God's purpose for governing authorities or those that are in charge basically is good. His purpose for them is to be a blessing to us. He says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So I have a good story. It just happened as I was studying this week. So last week, I was driving home from my kids' track meet in St. Helens. And so we stopped at this restaurant, and it was on a frontage road that went along US 30, and we were pulling back out onto US 30, so I'm coming off this frontage road, I turn on this street, and I'm on it for like maybe 20 yards, like barely, and then I turn onto US 30, and as soon as I turn into US 30, there's a cop coming the other direction, puts on his lights, swings around, and I'm just like thinking like, oh, he's going to have to go by me, and then he pulled behind me, like he was to get me. So you have that initial like, oh no. And then I'm like, what did I do? I literally like drove like 30 yards where I was in his visibility. I'm like, I couldn't have been speeding. I'm like, what did I do wrong? And so he was super friendly and just like was like wondering, what are you guys doing here? And so I was telling him, you know, oh yeah, we're here for a track meet. We're heading home. And he's like, okay. So a lot of outer towners don't know this, but that road that you turned on was a one way. You were actually going the wrong way on it, that I turned on US 30. And he's like, but you know what? It's a common mistake. I'm just pulling you over so that if you ever come through here again, you don't make the same mistake for your safety, for other people's safety. And basically, like as Paul says in verse 3, I had his approval because I didn't mean to do anything wrong. Now, that officer was operating as a servant of God, as Paul says in verse 4. Whether he knew it or not, I'm not saying that, I don't know if the guy was a Christian, but he was there for the good and the protection of people, which is God's intent for all governing authorities. Now, having said that, that officer is also an avenger of God's wrath for those that do evil. as Paul says in verse 4. So had I knowingly done something wrong, like speeding, I would have had a reason to be afraid, as Paul says in verse 4, as I would have broke the law, and it would have been justifiable for me to face the consequences. Now, when you hear a statement of that, like where it says, for he's a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer, that can be a little confusing because, like, we might think, like, well, aren't we in the age of grace? Isn't God wanting to show grace? Why does he need someone to, like, carry out his wrath? Well, here's what, this is where we need to understand the Bible. And one of the principles of hermeneutics, basically understanding the Bible, is this principle of first mention, like where you see things first mentioned in the Bible. And the first mention of people being involved with governing society is actually before the law was even written, all right? It predated the law, if you will, so it supersedes the law. And what we see is after the flood had receded and Noah and his family were basically given the task of repopulating the earth, they were also given the responsibility, or mankind was given the responsibility, to be a part of the governing process of mankind, or of people, of the world. It says in Genesis 9, starting in verse 1, then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, all the animals of the earth and all the birds of the sky and all the small animals that scurry along the ground and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. So that's the first instance of governing authority that God gave to people. I'm going to place it all in your party. You get to be a process of overseeing all this. Verse 3, it says, I have given them to you for food, just as I have given you grain and vegetables, but you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in it. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders a fellow human must die. If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. Now be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. So God tells Noah and his descendants that they had been given power or authority to oversee creation with God. That's the important part that we don't want to miss there. He never said, you're in charge, do as you like. And that's where people, that's where governments go wrong. That's where the world has gone wrong, because we've increasingly taken God out of that equation and just decided, well, we'll rule and reign however we want. And if you remember, back in 1 Samuel 8, when the first instance of people wanting to make a king over themselves started to happen in the nation of Israel, God warned them, don't do this. Because here's what's going to happen if you let a person be in charge of you. His intent was, I'm going to let you guys be a part of the process, but keep me as the one that's leading you and guiding you with my word, and you'll be all right. But here's the thing I want to point out. The main principle that God gives Noah and his descendants to help them govern is in verses 5 and 6, and that is this idea of discipline. Ultimately, capital punishment. If the ultimate offense is done, where somebody takes a life, then they have to give their life. And Paul references this back in Romans 13, verse 4, well, which we already read, when he says the sword, because the sword was the primary way that they would carry out any criminal that was sentenced to death. They'd cut off their head with it in Rome, which may sound harsh, like, whoa, this is like heavy. God goes straight to the ultimate punishment, like an eye for an eye. But you have to understand God's perspective, because he just saw the world becomes so evil, there was no good in it whatsoever, that he had to basically wipe the whole thing out and start afresh with the few remaining people that still feared him or believed in him. And in order to try to prevent us from ever getting to that point again, he gave us a way to police and govern ourselves so as to deter sinful, evil behavior. And the focal point of that guidance being discipline, or if somebody takes a life, then their life's going to be taken. If somebody willfully does that, murders, then their life's going to be taken. God knowing that if this mandate was followed, basically there'd be reverence for authority, right? People would take them seriously, and the result would be that people would respect any authority that could offer order and protection for them. But as a human race, we couldn't even implement this guidance that he gave us. And as people have increasingly gone away from following God and his word throughout history, they've moved away from capital punishment. They moved away from discipline in general, consistently doing it. And the result's been lawlessness increasing, which Jesus said would happen in Matthew 24:12 in the last days. And what you also see, because there's this ever-increasing lawlessness, what leads to that or what causes that is this ever-increasing lack of respect for authority. People see the system or authoritative figures, governments, whatever you might want to say, they see it as broke and unable to serve its purpose. It's not offering protection. It's not offering order. And so therefore, they don't respect it. And Paul also said this is what would happen in the last days in 2 Timothy 3:2. And of all the places in the world, this should probably be easy or most visible in our own country, right? You see that. And I would say just an exhortation to the parents in here, the greatest thing you can do is to consistently discipline your kids so that they learn to respect authority now. Because whereas they're limited in how much damage they can do right now in their young age, if they don't learn that now and they go out into that world, they become the ones that set fires and riot and kill people. This sounds pretty drastic, but all that stems from having a lack of respect for authority and no reverence or fear for it. So our job as parents is to establish that now so that it doesn't ever get to that point. Amen? Amen. And actually, it says that in the Proverbs. You spare the rod, then you're going to spoil the child. But if it seems like the governing authorities we have today have difficulty carrying out this mission for good, to maintain order and protection for society, to be enforcers of justice, this is why. God gave them the foundation to do it. They didn't listen. And because they failed to listen, now they're being subjected to the judgment and correction of God. Goes on to verse 5, it says, therefore. And remember, anytime there's a therefore, you want to ask yourself, what is it there for? Okay? And it's going to tie basically what Paul's already told us. Because what he's told us about government, here's how we're to respond as Christians. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Or it isn't only important to obey the authority so you don't get in trouble, but also because as a Christian, we want a clear conscience or to know with confidence that we've done what is right in God's eyes. Because we're saved, we have a conscience that's being led by the Holy Spirit, okay? So that means that we should have conviction anytime we're disobeying God. And this, I'm sure you've experienced this if you're a Christian at some point, that conviction, if you don't address it, if you don't listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, it feels like a weight that you're just dragging around with you, right? I remember when I first got saved, one of the things that the Lord saved me from immediately was I was an alcohol abuser. Like borderline alcoholic, but just really abused it regularly. And for me, when I got saved, I realized that what I was looking for in that alcohol was ultimately found in Jesus. I didn't need it anymore. But I still chose to partake in social drinking with my friends, not to the point of getting drunk, but just like hanging out with people. But I had this nagging conviction about it all the time, like this weight I was carrying around. And it wasn't because I was doing anything sinfully in that I wasn't disobeying God's written word about drinking, which doesn't say you can't do it at all. It just says you shouldn't get drunk. But basically what God was telling me is that it's not for you anymore. And he had his reasons for that. He showed me that over time. But sometimes it's not black and white. There are things that others have the liberty to do that God specifically tells you, don't do this, it's not good for you. I don't want you to do it. And in a sense, for me, I realized that this is almost like an idol. I don't want to give this up. And for some reason, I had this profound thought one day saying, you know what? I could easily get rid of this conviction if I just stopped drinking totally. And just like that, as soon as I stopped it, that conviction, that weight I was carrying around was totally gone. Now, I've said this before, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is when you feel guilt for doing something wrong, and that is not of the Lord if you've placed your faith in Jesus, because your sin's forgiven. Every sin you've ever done, every sin you've ever done, or you ever will do, is forgiven. So condemnation is not from God. We already read that in Romans. There's no condemnation in Christ. But conviction is from God. Conviction is the Holy Spirit inside of you telling you, this isn't for you. This isn't good. This isn't in line with God's will. And we need to heed it, because that is the way that God keeps us in line with his good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. And we don't carry around things that God doesn't intend us to carry around. I've heard it said before that a clean conscience makes a soft pillow. Basically, there's a perfect peace that comes when we know we're in line with God's will, and it's what will help you sleep at night. Amen. Paul says, don't do it just because you're going to get in trouble, but do it because you're a Christian. You want a clean conscience. You want to do what God says is right. It says in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. Taxes, some of your word translations might say tribute. That was like income taxes, like an annual tax you'd pay. And then it goes on to say revenue to whom revenue is owed. That was, some of your translations say customs. It's more of like a sales tax. But he's saying pay taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So Paul tells us here that because the governing authorities are God's ministers, or being used by God to serve his purpose for them of restraining evil and keeping order in society, we should also pay taxes we owe to them. Because whether it seems like it or not, you're actually supporting God's work. I know that can be hard to believe. This is where you just got to trust God, right? That's what he's saying. You're supporting my work because I've placed him there, and this is the way that they're supported. And the one thing I want to note, though, is that this isn't a conditional command, okay? It doesn't say pay your taxes if you think the government is doing a good job. Otherwise, none of us would. And it's not a determination that God asks us to make whether they're doing a good job or whether they're using that money rightly or wrongly. And I would say that's for our benefit, because that's not a responsibility you need to have on your shoulders, because there's no way for us to know that. So God just says, you're only responsible for paying the taxes. You're not responsible for how they're used. And rest assured, nothing's slipping God's mind. If he sees those taxes being used incorrectly, well, like we saw last week, vengeance is his. That's not for us to worry about. We can trust that to God. Paul's saying, and remember, Paul's saying this to the people that were using their tax money to fund people that were killing Christians, all right? So that's eye-opening. He's speaking from a place of understanding what it is to serve under an unjust government. And Jesus reiterated the same thing. He said the same thing. He says in Matthew 22, 15 through 21, then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. And they sent some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. And it says, teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for the tax. And when they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. That right there is how we're to live our lives. For the governing authorities, the money, respect, honor, they're deserved. What Jesus says here, you can give that to them, and at the same time, only give what God is due God, and God alone, give to him as well. You can do both at the same time. You don't have to have conflict there. And if there is something, basically, where you're being told to do something that is against what God says, then you get, he's the ultimate authority. He's the one you listen to over anyone else. Amen? All right, cool. Well, I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. And I just want to exhort and encourage you guys. And I said this kind of in the beginning, how where our focus is has a lot to do with how we approach a text like this. Because we can look at the state of the world today and how far fallen the governing authorities are in going, and see that they're not doing anything, best to our understanding, like from what we see, it doesn't look like they're accomplishing any of the good purposes that God has for them. And it could be really discouraging, but we got to remind ourselves of that point. Again, our hope is not in any man-made government or authority. We're a part of a different kingdom right now through our faith in Jesus. And maybe there's some of you here that haven't placed your faith in Jesus, and you are a part of this sad world that keeps getting sadder, and you need to place your faith in Jesus and become a part of the kingdom that he's ruling and reigning right now, that is going to physically be established on this earth in his second coming, where he comes and he sets order the way God intended, and he justly ensures that order is happening every day. That's coming. The Bible tells us about that, okay? And that's, we're waiting for it with anticipation, but we know we're already a part of it. And ultimately, as I said earlier, any authority that's out there, they're all in subjection to him, whether it feels like it or not. So if our focus is on the one true one that is reigning and ruling, then we don't get so caught up and worried about all the stuff going on down here. And I pointed out several instances or several prophecies or prophetic words of what things would be like as we got sooner or closer to Jesus's return that you guys can see all around you today. I know you're not blind. And Jesus himself is the one that said in Luke 21:28, so when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. Or basically, when you see these things happening, you see this lawlessness increasing, you see this disrespect or this lack of respect for authority, Jesus is like, I'm coming soon. And we're to look up. We're to be ready and just focused on him and his kingdom and telling people about him. Yes, doing our part however we can, voting for godly principles, supporting godly people, praying for our leaders. But when things don't go our way, it's all right. They're going God's way. I don't see it, but I trust him. And I know he's got my best interest. I know how the plan ultimately ends. I know what's coming. I know that it's absolutely normal that it seems like the ship is sinking. But here's the thing. I got people to save off of it, and that's what I'm focused on. Amen? I think that's something to be hopeful about. And here's the thing. When you react that way, that'll stick out to people. Because as you might have noticed, there's a lot of people out there that are freaking out. And when they see that you're calm, that you're the only one on the Titanic that isn't worried they're going to die, guess what? It leads to opportunities to tell them why you are that way. I still remember to this day, like this neighbor at my job at ODOT that was super into politics, which is fine, but like was like so emotionally distraught when like the people he voted for or the bills that he wanted passed didn't come to pass. And like, he'd like want me to get, like sometimes those people like were just, why aren't you so frustrated? Why aren't you so upset? And it just led to these opportunities to tell him what I just told you today. And he looked at me kind of with a blank stare. I don't know. I pray to God the guy gets saved. Like, but I mean, honestly, it was that opportunity to just go like, oh man, I'm not worried at all. See, because I know my God's in control. He's got a good plan. We're going to see it one day. You can know him too and have that same hope I do. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to worship the Lord. And I encourage you again, just to, again, if that's challenging, if that's kind of convicting, maybe you realize, yeah, my focus has been in the wrong place. Don't like resist that conviction of the Holy Spirit. But God's trying to bring you into a place where you have peace. You have excitement, not being distraught, not being worried, not fighting the wrong battle that's already been won by Jesus, you know? It saddens me when I hear people say, we gotta get this country back. We gotta like, and not that, I know their heart is they want good things, but they really feel like by what they're saying that if like their political party doesn't take the country back or whatnot, that their life's over. And I'm like, no. Your life was over before you knew Jesus, but now you've got new life for eternity. It's like that eternal life is our hope. And guess what? In case you didn't know this, heaven is not a democracy. There's one king, and you're going to do what he says for all eternity. So let's just get used to it right now. Amen? Amen. Lord God, thank you so much, Father, for saving us into your kingdom. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us. These things, even reading this, it's good for my soul because I need to be reminded of this truth. I might have known it, but I can get caught up in everything that's going on around me. I can be frustrated with things that are going on in government or in the world that I don't agree with, that I think are evil. I mean, they are evil. According to your word, they're sinful. And it can get my focus off of you, the one who's really in control of all things, the one that has a perfectly good plan that is going to come to pass. And all these other things that are happening, Lord, are ultimately to help me lessen my grip on this world that's passing away, to not keep my focus on these temporal things, but to let it all go and keep my focus on the one thing that matters that'll last forever, and that's you, Jesus, and your kingdom. I pray you'd help us let go of this world a little more today, grab more onto that, and help us with what can be difficult for us in our flesh to submit to those that we disagree with, that don't treat us rightly or well, or don't think along the same lines as we do. Help us stand up for the truth of your word when that's appropriate and make no compromise there, but at the same time, just respect the authority and submit to those that you've put over us so we can be the salt and light in this earth and have opportunities to tell people about you. In Jesus' name, amen.